Right, can I talk now? Oh, right. Makes me wonder how the 845 had heard anything, you know. They all came up afterwards, that was a good start, that was nice. But I didn't hear a word, they loved it. Well, my first line here is, what do you make of all modern technology? I'm not kidding you, it's here. It says, actually, modern communication technology. We're talking about communication, but I suppose it's a bit like communication. I'm still trying to work out how the organ played before. That's some pretty smart communication. I don't know whether Barry was communicating from Australia or what happened, but there was certainly no one sitting there, and it played quite well, didn't it? Modern technology. What do you like on modern technology? Do you know your way around the internet? Do you shop on the internet? Do you renew your insurance on the internet? Do you do internet banking, or do you still write out checks and put them in envelopes and walk along to the post box? And I see various nods and whatever around the place. What about mobile phones? Do you have one? And if so, is it one of the smartphones? And you know, how many applications and apps is it that you actively use? Do you get irritated by everybody going around like this and playing and doing texts and texting people and using mobile phones continuously? What about Skype? I don't know if any of you have, used Skype, but absolutely brilliant. Free service. You sit and watch your family at the other side of the world and have long conversations with them, and it's all absolutely free. It's absolutely brilliant. So modern technology is, communication technology is quite something, isn't it? But 20 years ago or more, I was, I think I was really quite fairly advanced in the use of such equipment. I mean, it helped by the fact that I worked for two of the world's leading computer companies, manufacturers at that time. I'm not a technical guy on that front, but I did work for them, and I was readily using email and possession of laptops, and we're going back 20-odd years. Nowadays, unfortunately, I find myself very dependent, and certainly very dependent on email and internet facilities, mobile phones. It helped me run a company from home without offices and staff and all that sort of thing, which you would have needed before. But to be quite honest, in no way have I kept up with the advancing technology and all that it offers. I'm falling way behind. Actually, to my shame, I think I've even been overtaken by Barbara now. It's understanding communications technology. I've got her old phone here. Well, she's got a new one, a smartphone. It's all Johnny's fault. Is he here still? Yes, there you are. Johnny taught her it in Czech. And now she's doing everything, taking pictures, and I'm completely lost with it, but various applications. And there are also certain aspects of technology, I think, that probably my grandchildren can tell me, and they're not even teenagers yet. So, and I'm sure you can relate to some of those comments. They leave me far behind. There's no doubt about it, though, that this improved technology has made communication so much easier for all of us, whether for business purposes or for personal purposes, even though it's probably more demanding and stressful, especially during the learning curve and the cultural change period. But we can now keep in touch all day, every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Trust you've turned your phones off. I bet there's one or two here who've got it on vibration mode next to their leg or something in case they're called out or somebody wants them. But we all stay in communication, don't we? And it is absolutely brilliant. Well, there is something connected to Daniel on this. You wonder what I'm talking about, because we're looking at Daniel. It's good to see that the youngsters are, I think they're a chapter behind us in the junior church there, because we're at chapter 6 this week. And we're looking at Daniel, both the book and the person. And Daniel was certainly someone who knew about communication. Okay, not mobile phones and internet, admittedly, but communication both with those around him and with God. And it's the latter we are specifically looking at this morning and hoping to learn something practical for us in our lives some, 2,500 years later. Communication. If you go ask anyone, management consultant at one stage I was, and I've done, you ask any management consultant, the first rule is communicate. You go into any organisation, first thing they have to improve on is communication applies to all of us, in the church, etc. Communication is absolutely key. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are if you don't communicate. And you will remember, let's go back to Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends, they were young teenagers. They were, 14, 15, 16, when they were taken into Babylon. from Jerusalem. They were, when they were taken over, they were taken off into Babylon in the year 605 BC, when the Babylonians, they under King Nebuchadnezzar it was, or Nebs as he's now called, when he invaded Jerusalem. Well, the events recorded in our passage today took place in 539 BC, so just a little bit of math there. Daniel's now in his 80s. I didn't realise that until that. Daniel is, when he was thrown in the lion's den, that's next week, I mustn't go into that, but he was in his 80s. I didn't realise that. And during those 66 years, Daniel had well established himself, obviously using his exceptional communication skills. He was one of the top civil servants in that huge Babylonian Empire. But throughout that time, Daniel had remained faithful to his Lord, and that is a key message for a role model for us today. He had remained faithful to his Lord, not least in his time of personal prayer. And he made no effort to hide this communication, this commitment to the Lord. He made no effort to hide it from those around him. In fact, quite the reverse. He'd openly displayed his daily praying and worshipping to all those around him. Well, last week, in the last two verses of the previous chapter, we read that Belshazzar, or Bel, is it? I learned these things from David. Bel, the king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. And that's where we are now. A new king from a foreign land, and I don't know all the history about all that, but obviously there was an awful lot of going on. But despite that, we read that Darius had appointed his own choice of civil servants, but despite Daniel being one of the originals there, he was in fact one of the most senior of these civil servants. And in verse 3 we read, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So we have a new king in there. Daniel had just, in his 80s, had done so well there, impressed him, and he's about to be made prime minister. Well, you can imagine what went on and the jealousy amongst all Daniel's comrades and the other fellow civil servants. They just couldn't take this. Probably because, I guess, I mustn't say politician, mustn't say nowadays, but you know, I'm sure there's a lot of crime and lots of things going on in those days. I'm sure it's a pretty rough organisation, and I guess he would have put serious curb on their own sinfulness if Daniel and all his positive ways had come in. That might have clamped down a lot of what they were doing. So they tried to find something that Daniel had done wrong, so they'd get him to trouble, but they couldn't. They couldn't find anything that get him into trouble. He hadn't hacked anybody's phone or done any of these things, whatever you have to do these days to get into trouble. So that's when they turn to the plots and intrigue, and that's the title this sermon's been given today, the plots and intrigue. And they lied, didn't they, in their presentation of the statistics to King Darius. And they talked to King Darius, and in verse 7 we see the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed. The "all" was no accidental slip of the tongue. They were fully conscious that the most significant person that had been absent from the discussions, and the naive King Darius, didn't have the courage or the sense to actually challenge them and say, "Well, what's Daniel's opinion?" They'd gone round him and they had avoided him, and Daniel's opinion was not included. Well, Daniel's opponents, they were fairly smart, and they knew Daniel pretty well, and they knew their new king pretty well. They knew that Daniel would not set aside his devotions to his God. And they also knew how proud the new king was and how to pander to his interests. And they came up with a recommendation they thought would really appeal to both and that would capture both of them there. Verse 7, "The king should issue," they said, "an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lions." And true to form, Daniel ignored those threats. It all came about, the king took them on, he ignored the threats, and in verse 10 we read, "Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before." And he didn't make any attempt to hide this. In fact, quite the reverse. He prayed in front of an open window in full view of everyone. And most of us know what happens next. But that's next week's sermon, so I won't go on to that one. I put it to you that Daniel is a great role model for us when it comes to communicating with God, keeping in touch with God. As we've seen, Daniel's life was that of a top civil servant, huge empire, and he made time still for his personal prayer. His fellow administrators plotted against him. They tricked the king, didn't they, into putting what they thought would be a life sentence on Daniel. But he still did not forsake the 3 daily periods of quiet with God. Well, Daniel is a great role model. There are other role models. I mean, David often, despite the other side of him, he's a wonderful role model in many ways. And you read in Psalms, for instance, Psalm 55, something from David. I call on the Lord and the Lord saves me. Evening and morning and noon I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. There's a particular type of prayer that David was using. And many times in the Psalms we have such comments about prayer. But Daniel we're looking at today as the role model. He was a man of prayer. I want to pick out quickly 3 significant features of his praying that emerged during the plot to end his influence and to end his life. Let's just note these 3 down. Whenever Daniel prayed, you notice he instinctively knelt in the direction of Jerusalem, it says. His mind, his emotions, and his will were focused on the power and the promises of God that were symbolized for him and his countrymen by that city. Now, kneeling in the direction of Jerusalem was in no way a required ritual. It's not a ritual. It's not like Muslims and Mecca and whatever. Even in those days, there was no ritual about looking at Jerusalem when he prayed, but it was an attempt, Daniel did it himself, to focus on his attention on God's covenant word, which is the foundation of all true prayer. He was focusing on what God's promises were, on Jerusalem, what it meant to the Israelites, and he founded his prayer on that. It reminded him that he was a stranger and he was an exile in Babylon. His citizenship and his loyalties lay elsewhere. He was still in Jerusalem. Whatever likewise reminds us of God's promises, I would suggest, may legitimately be used by us to stir us to prayer. Are there some sort of scripture passages that in some special way arouse our desires for God's blessing? Are there events in history of God's people that encourage us to believe that he's a great prayer hearing and answering God? Are there events that in reflection on our own lives invariably draw out our hearts in praise and petition? I would suggest that if so, let us use these as Daniel used Jerusalem sort of as a symbol and something to focus on when he prayed. Let us use anything we can remember and anything that's relevant to us that's really impressed us about God and that. Let's just focus on that and encourage us to faithful and fervent prayer. So that's the first feature. He did focus when he prayed. Secondly, Daniel's prayer life was characterized by discipline and regularity. It had been his lifelong custom, we read, to pray 3 times a day. It's well known that he served God continually. It's a fundamental mistake to pray only when one feels like it. Instead, the regular habit of prayer, it underlies the spontaneous overflows of prayer. Healthy prayer life follows Daniel's example of regular prayer. So he focused and also he was disciplined in his prayer life. Thirdly, Daniel's prayers, they included both thanksgiving and also intercession and supplication. He wasn't always asking for things all the time. Certainly he did make, you know, very fervent supplications. Bearing in mind, you know, he was in a pretty critical situation and probably was many, many times during his time in Babylon. But his cries for help were always prefaced by worship, by his adoration, by appreciation of his God. And in verse 10 we read, he gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. Even though he had this situation that was life-threatening and probably one of many, many life-threatening situations he had during his life, he just says he gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. So what are the key learnings for us from our role model, Daniel, on regularly communicating and constantly keeping in touch with our God? Are we communicating constantly with God, or do we rely on the times we come to church services like this, perhaps once a week or even less? Because Christianity isn't a religious ritual that we participate in once a month or even once a week. It's not equivalent to our monthly attendance at the Rotary Dinner or our weekly round of golf. I'm not knocking those, nothing wrong whatsoever with those, but it's not like that. It's not a weekly ritual. It's a lifelong attitude towards God, the Christian faith is. It means grateful acceptance of all that God has done for us. And it's not just attending church or praying once a week. We should be characterized by, we should trust God's promises. We should be seeking all the time throughout the week to abandon all that God hates, to seek to be more Christ-like. And we should commit ourselves entirely to him. And that's the key characteristic that Daniel is showing us today. It's friendship with and commitment to Almighty God himself. Not just playing religious games on Sundays. And this faith does then express itself outwardly in prayer. We praise him for his goodness to us. I hope we can do that. We are all very blessed and we ought to recognize that. We show our trust in him by making our petitions to him and believing he will answer them according to what is best for us. It might not be the way we want, because hopefully we show our commitment by saying, "Your will be done." Pray for something. We know the outcome we want, but we say, "Well, Lord, if it's you think it's better for us, then we leave it with you. If it is different," so when people don't get well, then that's still God's will. We want them to get well, but if they don't, then the bigger picture, God is looking for the good of all of us if we are praying honestly and openly. We need to keep in constant touch with God. Prayer is a continual means of communication. It's not a casual or infrequent ritual, or not just when there's an emergency, when some bad things happen and you hear people say, I said a little prayer for them, or we felt so helpless we couldn't do anything else but pray. Of course we pray when we're in difficult situations, but that is not the one time we pray. It is constant, continual, and not just used in emergencies. Prayer is sharing every part of our life with a friend. That friend is Jesus, that is God, experiencing the friendship of God. And that prayer is a continuing conversation. It's punctuated by special, more formal, perhaps, times of prayer, such maybe a personal quiet time or prayers during a church service. But our life should be a continual prayer. I've always said that I don't travel around so much now, but I used to travel a lot, and I always used to find driving around in the car was a very good time to pray. I know the joke I always say, don't shut your eyes, but when you don't have to be kneeling by your bed, it's just continual communication, and that's time you can think and get your act together, and also it's a time to communicate with God, but it is continual. Well, I guess to some extent, if we're really honest, if we have been listening and taking us on board, I guess we're feeling somewhat despondent and failures when it comes to our own behaviour in this constant keeping in touch with God. Please, please don't feel despondent there. Don't feel that everybody else here, or in fact anyone else here, is a spiritual superman or superwoman. I doubt if any of us reach anywhere near the ideals we've been looking at. And certainly this sermon falls into the category of do as I say, not as I do. We do have Daniel, though, as a role model on communications to aspire to, and it's great to aspire to that, and it can be done, and we should be looking to him for inspiration on that. And on this continual refreshment and this continual communication and the need for that as a Christian, just as a little bit of a flippant end, really, I suppose, if you say most of us are going to go home now and have a very nice Sunday lunch, or maybe have a meal later on today, but most of us were going to be well fed today, we're not going to go to bed hungry tonight, but think how physically distressed you would be by this time next week if you had nothing more to nurture your body in the way of food or drink between now and then. Yeah, you need it each day, and it's just the same in our Christian lives. However, we are going to do just that with our spiritual well-being. Are we going to just have a meal on a Sunday and then wait till the next Sunday for the next meal? It's just the same. We can't do it. And are we going to be like Daniel? Are we going to go and be in constant touch with God, despite the consequences? In his case, life-threatening dangers he had. What a wonderful example he is. So let's take on board that, and next week we'll see what happens to Daniel, although I think probably most of us know in some way, but there'll be a message for next week on as we follow up on Daniel. So let's thank the Lord for Daniel, and as I say, use him as a role model in our lives in the 21st century. Amen.